We are this week in Psalms 58. For those of you that are new tonight, it is our way here at Calvary Chapel to teach through the Word of God verse by verse. If you're used to getting preaching, you're not going to get that here. Of course, that depends on, you know, your point of view. I guess a lot of you think that I get pretty preachy. So we are attempting to go verse by verse through the Word of God. Sundays, we are currently in the book of Ephesians. On Wednesday nights, for the next millennium, we'll be in Psalms. How long have we been in Psalms now, anyway?
10 years.
Has it been about 10 years? Yeah. But we got a long ways to go. We're only, what, about a third of the way through here? So, we'll be here a while, but they're good. We've been getting a lot out of it. Let's go to the Lord one more time before we begin. Lord, thanks for a chance just to lift our voices to you and praise you. Thank you for being so real and so genuine and so personal that you would live with each one of us, that you would redeem us, that you'd pay that price that we could never pay, Lord, because the price for sin is steep, Lord, and there's no one here that has enough to pay for it. But you sent your Son, and he died and paid for that sin that we never could. And Lord, I feel free tonight because of that. Not just unloaded the sins that I have committed, but the sins I have yet to commit, Lord, you've already squared. And so, Father, I just ask tonight, with a heart, Lord, of love towards you, we just ask that you would now open our minds and our spirits to receive your word. We want to grow, Lord. We want to take the opportunity that you've given us in this grace and mercy that you've poured out upon us to grow in you, to be disciples, to further the kingdom for you, Lord. And we know that that is your desire and that you will protect us and keep us in your hands, never putting us through anything that we're not able to stand against. You've promised that in your word. So make the Psalms real to us tonight, Lord, we pray. Amen. Psalms 58. And let's just jump right in. Verse 1. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder. What is it like?
Adder.
Thank you. Snake charmers. That stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers. See, there it is. Charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually, when he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows. Let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth, like every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth. Now, David is the writer of this psalm, Psalms 58 here. And what we see is David really expressing a frustration. And in all honesty, when we read this chapter, and wait till you get to the next one, we really see that it's more than a frustration. It is an outright anger in those who profess to know Christ, but their lives live for Satan. That is a frustration that if you have been a believer and you have been a part of the Church of God for any amount of time, you know that frustration. Because if you are actively in the service of God, you have oftentimes find that the battle is not so much with the unsaved world, not so much with taking Jesus to the streets, but it is the false doctrine, it's the lies of hypocrisy that is coming out of the quote-unquote Church of God today. Those who talk the talk but don't walk the walk. Those who know nothing of holiness, that they are Sunday go-to-meeting Christians who spend the rest of the week passing judgment on everyone around them. Now, I'm not going to point all my finger at everyone else, because I need to point it back at myself too, because it's very easy for us to do that. And we need to realize that what God has called us to is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We always want to look around at everyone else and say, well, he gets to do this, so I must get the freedom to do that. Wrong. Wrong. What is God telling you? Maybe God's giving you a freedom in an area that he's not giving me, or vice versa. But one thing's for sure is Jesus Christ wants to have a personal, intimate, individual relationship with each one of us. Now you can say, well, why church then? So that we can come together, be a body of Christ, each being filled with the Spirit, finding his place in this thing we call a church, and like an army for God in one giant body of Christ moving out to further the kingdom of God. Because we can do more together than we can do independently. But the relationship with Jesus is something entirely different. That is personal. It's you. It's that relationship you have with God alone in your bed at night staring at the ceiling. That relationship at that moment is the true relationship you have with God. Not anything that you put on when you come to church and hang around your Christian buddies. It is that quiet of the night relationship. And here David is expressing that anger, that frustration for the people who are outright wicked, even though they say that they know God. We look at verse 3, it said, the wicked are estranged or set apart or are pulled apart from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Now this is where we get what is known as the doctrine of the original sin. Now some people have problems with this. Some people have a problem to look at a newborn baby and say, this kid's a sinner? But yet anyone who has been a parent, I have a hard time believing that you could still believe that. Because after you've raised one, you should gather really quickly. It's like, hey, I didn't teach this kid to lie. You know, I didn't teach this kid to, you know, throw things at his brother or sister. You know, there is something in us inherently bad from the beginning. Now, am I saying that a newborn baby, if they were to die, is doomed to hell? No, I don't think so. Now, I cannot take you to the verse, so you take it for what it's worth. But I think that contextually through the scriptures, God has made it very clear that not only is he a just God, but he is a loving God, and God loves children. Okay? He does. He protects his children. Suffer the little children to come unto me. But there is an age of accountability. When is that? I don't know. Some of you are 35 and still haven't reached it. Sin? What's sin? But there is come a time when all of a sudden you go, oh no, I'm a sinner. I sin. I'm bad. And it's like, boom, the gauntlet has been thrown down. And at that moment forward, you got to decide. And every day that you walk away from Jesus Christ is deciding for Satan, for your flesh, and for eternity away from him. That is the decision you make, even if you do not make it verbally or consciously. That is what is being decided. You see, Satan has you by default. No decision is a decision for Satan, and it's for your flesh. You say, well, you know, I don't feel like Satan's bugging me too much, you know, or anything. No, why should he if he's already got you? He's going to bug guys like me, guys like you that are walking in Jesus Christ, because he wants to tear you down. He's going to leave the people he's got alone because, you know, he's going to get them in the end. When we look at this passage, it says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. It means that we were lost from birth. Now, again, as I've mentioned, I believe it was as recent as last week. If you're looking at Adam and Eve and saying, well, that's not fair. You know, why should something happen 6,000-8,000 years ago doom me to hell forever? You know, it's like because they ate of the apple, because they disobeyed God. And, you know, my question to you is like, yeah, like you'd do any different. Because, you know, what was that apple? That apple was arrogance, pride, and bucking God. God said no, and they said, we're going to do it anyway. Here's all of you. You want to be the first to raise their hand, like you'd be the only one. Yeah, that'd be me. Yeah, I'm guilty. You're all guilty, but we all have done it. We can't blame Adam and Eve, because even if they hadn't messed it up, we would have messed it up ourselves. We're all guilty, terribly guilty. The biggest thing you have to get across before you can come to Jesus Christ in salvation is to admit you're a sinner. If you've been around churches, you've heard that. Oh, yeah. I got to admit I'm a sinner. You are. You are a sinner. Just face up to it. And it's like just, you know, denying it. I'm not a sinner. You are. We're all sinners. And I don't care if you've been born again, walking with Jesus for 20 years, you're still a sinner. But shh, don't tell God. Because see, he sees us as perfect. I'm not, you know, and I'm being silly, but in all honesty, that's the way it is. See, here we talk around this room and it's like we know we're bums. And we know we're sinners. We know we fall short. There isn't one of us that deserves to be his kid, let alone serving him. And many of you are seeking the pastor. Why would God let you be pastors? You know? Why would God let me be a pastor? And we look at the situation and we don't understand why, because we know when we look in the mirror, we've crossed that bridge. That's the thing about it. Once you cross over and you realize that you're a sinner, it seems like that realization grows daily, doesn't it? It did for Paul the Apostle, who in his last epistle said, I'm the chief of sinners. And I know many of you would argue the fact that you're the chief of sinners. But Paul considered himself the chief of sinners. So the longer we walk in Jesus Christ, the more we realize how unworthy we are. But you see, he sees us through the completed work of his Son. We're done. We're completed. He sees us finished and even eternally with him. That's why, as I said in the prayer, God forgives us for sins past, present, and future when you are born again. Isn't that great? Now, doesn't that give you a feeling of like no fear for the future? It's like, well, I wake up tomorrow morning, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to give it all I got for Jesus, and if I fall down and mess up, he's still going to love me. I'm still going to be a Christian at the end of the night. I like that idea. So sometimes I do fall down, but sometimes I don't. But either way, I know he's still going to love me. And in the meantime, I continue to grow and I continue to mature as a disciple. So he says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Look at verse 4 here. It says, they are all, speaking of these people in reference to this chapter, they are all like the deaf adder, right? Is that right? Adder. Sounds like math to me. They are all like the deaf adder, that's a type of a snake, that stoppeth her ear. Now see, many people want to argue with you all sorts of theological questions. They want to say, oh, come on. You mean to tell me that this earth was created in 6 days? Or you mean to tell me that he really did put two of every animal on that boat? Yeah, and then like a big whale came and swallowed up Jonah and he's in there for 3 days. Oh, come on. Do you seriously believe that? Yeah. Yeah. I'm just as archaic and simple-minded just to believe every word of it. I absolutely do. And when we look at this passage here, they are deaf adder that stoppeth up her ear. The idea behind this is not that we do not know the truth, it's that we do not want to listen to the truth. We don't want to hear it. That's why so many people, they know the presence of God. They know his creative power. And what they do is like, I don't want to go to church, man, because I don't want to hear what they got to say. They put me in a conviction. I don't want to hear that. And so we start to talk to them about God. No, don't tell me about God. Let's talk about Buddha, you know, or something like that. Why? Because they know Buddha's a farce, and it's just a PC correct thing to talk about. You know, we'll all get together, and we'll talk about, well, not that Buddha's a farce. He existed, but he's not God. Okay? So we want to talk about all those things that don't call me into any accountability. But they know God is real. The Bible tells us that he has written these things in our hearts. That Romans tells us that we can look around at nature and we can see his existence. So if you are trying tonight to say, well, to play ignorant, it will not work. God will hold you accountable. He has made himself real in your heart and in the world around you. We know God is real. When we refuse to hear, is we want to refuse to hear about how that then makes us accountable. If I say, well, okay, evolution is kind of shaky, you know, maybe there's a God. Oh, wait a minute, if there's a God, then I'm accountable to him because he made me. Oh, I don't want to be accountable. So let's build, you know, believe in this, you know, Disneyland story called evolution. You know, and to believe in evolution, man, you're a master of faith. When was your book coming out? Because I don't understand that. I mean, you talk about faith. You got to have some extreme faith. Usually anybody I run into in Menominee, okay, that says they believe in evolution, it's like, you don't know nothing about evolution. You know, yeah, I was baling hay today and I believe in evolution. And you don't know nothing about evolution. You know, like in Menominee, Wisconsin, you know, like we're also brilliant about evolution. We believe it because it's easy to swallow. Or the other one of biggest around here is in reincarnation. You know, I want to believe in reincarnation. You notice how reincarnation shows up in tons of different religions? It's a great idea. It means I can just be a total screw up in this life and I get another chance. You want another chance? I'll give you another chance right here, tonight, by being born again. Because Jesus says when you are born again, he washes everything that you were. All the sins, all the screw-ups, all the blackness, he washes it totally away and makes you brand new. You say, you know what? In my early years, you know, I was really sexually active. I was with everyone, you know. Boy, would I give to give that back. Let me tell you something. If you become born again, God washes all that past away. You want to be a virgin again? Be born again. Isn't that amazing? That's how God will see you. And I don't care how much you've screwed up, what you've gone through, God is able to give you a brand new start, and you don't have to wait till your next life to see if you happen to come back with something that can think. Or you come back as a slug or something, you know? Because, you know, notice everybody always thinks they're going to come back as something, you know, better. I'm going to come back as a king or something, you know. So, you know, I'm sure I'd come back as a slug. So it's the fact that we don't want to hear these things. He goes down, and now David really starts to kind of get cranky here. And he starts saying things like in verse 6, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth." That's a nice prayer, isn't it? Break their teeth, God. But let me tell you something. Now, I'm not saying what David was saying here was a good thing, okay? But David was a man of passion, and we are men and women of like passion, aren't we? I mean, come on, have you ever prayed such a prayer? Get them, God! You know? And so I understand how he feels, and he's just being honest. One thing about David is he was honest. He was an honest man. He was honest even with his screw-ups, with his sins, and the mistakes that he made. So he's praying an honest prayer here, but I will go so far as to ask you this evening, what is love? You know, we live in a society where love is a big issue. You know, it's like love. Oh yeah, I saw some love the other day, you know. It was in a XXX movie. Oh yeah, that was love. No, that was lust. Okay? And we can look at all these different aspects and, oh, love is, oh, that girlfriend of mine, that's love. Or, you know, pepperoni pizza, that's love, you know. Or whatever it is, that we really have a misconception of what is love. I think we have in this society lost track of what is love. Let me tell you something. The only true love that we can ever even begin to grasp, and we won't until we're eternally with the Lord, is agape love, is that pure and perfect love of God. The love that sent his only son. Any of you got an only son? An only child? You want to give up your son to die, be crucified on a cross, so that I might live? I don't think there's anybody here who's going to give their kid up for me. God did. And this funny thing is if anyone had a right to not do that, it'd be God. I mean, it's like, they're trash. They're bums. They've been screwing up from the beginning. I've given them like 4,000 years. All they've done is disobey me and mess up. I already had to destroy the earth once. I'm not sending my son down there for those guys. But he did. And he did for me, even though he knew that I wasn't even born yet and that I was going to sin big time. And he went ahead and said, well, I know Tim's coming. He's going to be a mess. But I'm going to send my son to die on a cross, a terrible death. This wasn't like, you know, a nice, calm, peaceful death. This was a terrible death, and you should read about it sometime, about the scientific data about what Jesus went through on that cross. Basically, nailed to a cross with spikes, he suffocated to death. Okay? It was nasty death. And he sent his son to pay for me. And you know, amazing thing, if you're sitting out there tonight and you're not born again, he did the same thing for you. And you say, hey, I'm no Christian. He still did it for you. That's the amazing thing. He did it before we loved him. That's love, you see. He loved us, the Bible says, before we ever loved him. He loves us even if we never love him. And he sent his son to die on a cross, even knowing that some of us would not only reject that sacrifice and reject that love, but that many of us would literally spit in his face. For we live in a society in the age where we shake our fist at God, and we know he's there, and we don't care. Come on, come on. And how Satanism is so prevalent, even in our society. And hey, you don't have to leave the county if you want to be involved in that, okay? So you can get involved in that. And you know, what is Satanism saying? That is saying, I know there's a God, and I don't like him. That's what that is. I mean, it's not like you're ignorant of the fact it's God. You know he's a God, and you're but he sent his son to die on the cross for all those that are involved in Satanism or any other false God religion out there. That's amazing. That, guys, is love. See, I don't think we really understand love. And we also oftentimes, even as Christians, we think that love means God should give us everything we want. That we should just be able to pray for a new car and shazam, new car. That I should be able to pray for whatever my heart's desire. No, that's a genie, okay? That's not Jesus Christ. That's not God the Father. Many of us kind of go to prayer like we're rubbing the Aladdin's lamp, you know? He's going to go, okay, Tim, three wishes. He's not a genie. He doesn't exist for that kind of thing. He does exist to be a perfect, loving father. Now, I don't know how you guys were raised, but I was raised with some pretty good discipline. To this day, I'm convinced absolutely that my father loved me unconditionally. He's a great dad. And he loved me, and he praised me, and he hugged me, and he supported me. And he whooped me when I did wrong. And oftentimes, whenever we get taken out behind the spiritual woodshed by God, we think, well, God doesn't love me. No, he took you there because he does love you. And here we look at this passage, and when he is asking for God to act in this realm, we have to understand that sometimes God does indeed act in this realm. He does act with judgment, and he does act with correction, because he loves. But once again, we have to get a handle on exactly what that love is, and that that is true love, and maybe come to the terms that what we understand as love is warped by this society. We are a product of the world that we've been brought up around. See, God's love requires justice as well as mercy. I don't want a God who will all get to heaven and he goes, okay guys, you know you were a mass murderer all your life and you hated my guts, but okay, come on into heaven. No, I'm looking forward to not living with those guys. I got to live with them here. I want to go there where I'm no longer a sinner and you're no longer a sinner and I'm not there with anyone who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll deal with it here. He put me here. But God is a God of justice. If you think that God is going to continue, as you might think tonight, to kind of give a wink and a nudge at your sin forever, it's not going to happen. Why does he do it now? Because he's given you grace and he's given you mercy and he's given you time. Many of you know in your own life that God did indeed overlook. He just let you go. He let you go, but he was calling, wasn't he? You knew it. And he let you go, and he let you go. And you just kind of kept running with it, and you just seeing how far that leash would go. And then one day you hit the end of the leash at about 60 miles an hour. You ever see a dog do that? It's like in the cartoons, you know. Yeah, down you go. Because God sooner or later is going to jerk you up short. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've experienced it, haven't you? Now, I don't know about you, but the longer I walk with God, the shorter the leash gets. I have to tell you, though, it's by request. I ask God to keep me on a short leash. Don't let me get too far out there, God. Correct me quick. Because I am convinced absolutely in my heart that he loves me. I don't understand all that that means, but I know that it is a fact. And here he is looking at that fact, that that love requires justice as well as mercy. It requires judgment. It requires atonement and forgiveness. But it also requires a maturing hand. You see, God wants us to grow up, and if there's never any discipline and if there's never any correction, we will never grow up. And we will stay spiritual infants forever. And many of you know what I'm talking about because some of us, including this pastor, for many years I was a Christian and I did not grow up in the Lord. I was saved, but I wasn't maturing. I was still an infant. I was on, you know, spiritual strained carrots. You know, and it's like, this. I'm getting kind of tired of the strained carrots, and God's saying, Tim, I got prime rib for you. If you just keep coming, come on. Try a little of this. Put down that milk. It's like, I don't know, though. If I grow up, then I've got responsibilities. Spiritually speaking, then I got to go to work. You know, I got responsibilities. I have accountability, and I got to be a man. Yes. Yes, you do. Many of us are like, nah, I don't want to go. And so we stay spiritual infants forever because it's easy. And I wonder, as you guys know, I talk about looking through those spiritual glasses. I wonder if we could just put on those spiritual glasses and see you spiritually as you are. I wonder if we would see, like, you know, a 30-year-old guy crammed into a high chair with strained peas running down your face in a bib, you know, pounding, throwing food, you know. Take the glasses off, put them back on. Because oftentimes that is exactly how we're living. And God is calling us, telling us, come on, grow in him. Now, don't make a mistake here. I'm not talking about salvation. Even the babies in Christ. If you were born again yesterday, you will be on the same streets of gold with me in heaven. And with every other one, with Billy Graham, with every other saint that ever lived, you'll be right there. This is not contingent on salvation. Salvation is a free gift. Believe in me and thou shalt be saved. And if you're born again, he says, lest you be born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. So if you are born again, you will see the kingdom of God. I'm talking about maturing and responding to that love. I'm talking about growing up in him because you are passionate about the message he's given and because you are full of the love that he's given you. It's starting to overflow now and you care all of a sudden, out of the blue, and it's an unnatural love for the people around you. The guys you used to hate. The guys you couldn't stand to be around. All of a sudden it's like, you know, I kind of like this guy now. I really care whether or not he's lost. I care whether or not he's out there on the street somewhere. That's God love. That's agape love. And we're only getting this little taste of it. But he loves us enough to discipline us. And we have to realize that that is a perfect father. Going on in this passage, verse 8, it says, as a snail which melteth. You guys ever take salt? Put it on those slugs and watch them melt? The ones in Oregon are the best because they're really big. And they melt into a big puddle. Now, I don't know. Does anyone else have problems with the fact that snails, those slugs melt in salt and they live by the ocean? Move away from the beach, you know? I don't understand that. But you know what he's talking about. And it's interestingly enough that they knew it clear back in this day. It says, a snail which melteth like the untimely birth of a woman. And this is speaking in the language, really, of an abortion. What are they speaking of here? This is talking about, basically, those who are lost and that never know their full creation, never know their full potential. If you're not a believer here tonight, you are not whole. You are not what God created you to be. Now, I realize physically, I am in this shell which continues to desire to sin. But I know, spiritually speaking, a new relationship with God and a new relationship with this world that is ever so grand compared to the way it was before. And God has a potential, a calling, a plan for everybody in this room. And those, what he's talking about, the untimely death, is, you know, we're all going to die in this room. See, if Jesus Christ does not return for us before, you know, in 100 years, we're all gone. This room will be full of new people. So every one of us will die. But he's talking about the untimely death. And in a spiritual realm, many of us die never knowing what it meant to really live. See, as a child of God, I know life. I know what it's like to wake up in the morning and have no fear of the day. Life or death, fine. And I don't have to fear. It's like, huh, will I lose my job today? Will I be able to pay my rent? Because I know God tells me he's got everything to do with me, all things in his hands and in his control. You say, well, that sounds like a cop-out and a crutch. Amen. Guilty as charged. You bet. Jesus Christ is a crutch. He's the Mayo Clinic, man. I mean, I absolutely... And if you're sitting out there going, well, I don't need no crutch, you're a liar. You are a liar. How's your life today? Going pretty good, is it? Just, you're plowing right along. It's beautiful, man. You're feeling good. Everything's fine. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Because we are not whole. We have not realized the potential in this thing we call life until Jesus Christ has come inside us and put the spiritual part of us back on top again. Now we know what's life. And you know, you say, well, isn't Christianity, and don't I got to, like, you know, all of a sudden stop doing all that stuff? You know, I'm not going to have any fun anymore. You know, I just got to, you know, sit at home. Can't do anything. Got to go to church all the time, listen to hymns. You don't go to this church, do you? I don't find anything boring about Christianity at all. And frankly, there's really nothing out there that I have a passion to do that I cannot do as a believer. Love God and do what you want. That's the saying. You say, that sounds dangerous. I am doing what I want. And there's a lot of stuff I don't want to do. And I think you find that true. But those of us that have been snatched away, you know, I feel so bad for these people. They're born, you know, they go to school, they graduate college, get a job, get married, have some kids, you know, work, the kids leave home, they retire and they die. That's it? I don't know about you guys, but I want more than that. And I recognized it early on, even as a teenager. I can look ahead and it's like, I want more. And why are the teenagers in this world committing suicide, turning to drugs, and all the things of the world earlier? Well, one, because they're available. But two, because I think they're not so stupid as maybe I was when I was a kid. I think they look ahead and go, oh, jeez, that's a drag. If that's growing old, I don't want that. And there's nothing to look forward to. See, but I have no fear. I feel good. And I know many of you, even as you grow in the Lord, it's like you don't fear death, and more than importantly, you don't fear life. But these are those speaking here of those who never come, never know their full potential. Verse 10, he kind of goes for the throat here at the end. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. There's going to come a day, guys, that righteousness will prevail. God is allowing this going on right now because it is ever so important that you have free will to come to Him. So you look around, it's like, if this is God, if God exists and He loves people, how could He let these things happen? How could He let these things go on? Frankly, because we wanted it this way. And we've talked about this recently. We wanted it this way. See, I didn't want it this way. Yes, you did. Really. We wanted the porn. We wanted the free sex. We wanted the drugs. The crime, all these things, these are all of a product of our desires to fill the flesh. We wanted it this way, and God said, you have free will because perfect love demands free will. So this world is a product simply of our own lusts. You say, well, I don't want it that way anymore. Well, if you're born again and you don't want it that way anymore, God's going to give you an opportunity to leave this place and go to the place where we're supposed to be. See, I'm one that I don't look at this as life and that as afterlife. I look at this as pre-life and that is life. Because there I have the body I'm supposed to have, the brains I'm supposed to have, the patience I'm supposed to have, and all the other stuff. And I get to, how can you call this life where, you know, in a good span maybe I get 80 years, but there 80 years is like a day. That's like a blink. That's like morning coffee. And we got to live forever with Him. This is just for one purpose. For you to decide. That's it. And every day you decide, don't you? You decide whether you're going to be His child or you're not. That's what this thing's for. You say, what's the purpose of life? For you to make that one decision. Will you be a child of God or not? That's it. It's the most important decision you will ever make, and you will make that decision. You have already. Let's go on to Psalms 59. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. Now we'll stop there for just a second because I want to mention here that here is another prayer of David. This is a prayer that David is sending up to God. Now when we read this, again, as I mentioned, I think it's important to realize that just because we pray something, that does not mean that it's going to happen if it's outside of God's character and will. You know, I can't get up in the morning and say, God, you know, I just want my workplace to burn to the ground this morning so I don't have to go to work. That doesn't really work with the love character of God, okay? So oftentimes we're kind of mad because things aren't working out exactly like we have it planned. Now I want you to notice here, David, if you think he was, you know, sicking God on his enemies in the last chapter, you see this one. So here he begins now fairly innocently here, but he goes on in verse 3 and says, "For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, Lord. But they run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any of the wicked transgressors." Salah, or think on these things. Now go back just a second. He says in verse 3 that they are lying in wait for him, but they do so not for his transgression, not for his sin. Now, I'm sure you've been in a situation in your own life where somebody's getting in your face and it's not because of anything that you did. Now here he's going to God and with a genuine heart that is pure before God is saying, Lord, these guys are trying to get me, but I have done nothing wrong to them. Now David is absolutely correct here in going to God and going to God to tell him the situation, though we know that God knows it already. And you say, why should I tell God then? Well, one, because he asked you to. I don't fully understand that if God knows everything, why I need to tell him anything. But I know one thing, that it's important for me to communicate and commune and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's amazing how often it's like we stop and go, if I were to ask you, when is the last time you sat down and had a good long talk with the Lord? Say, maybe that was a couple hours ago. Maybe that was this morning. Maybe that was last week. Now imagine for a moment, Well, here we have our relationship with Jesus Christ as compared to a marriage in the New Testament, where God says that we as the church, we're the bride. He's the bridegroom. Imagine if you're married and you don't talk to your spouse for a week. Well, maybe some of you, that's not imagination. You know exactly how that works. But you're really not going to have much of a relationship, are you? You're not going to have anything tight. You're not going to have any communication. You're not going to have any relationship. God desires for you to communicate with Him. And you say, well, what can I tell Him? Everything. Everything. How you feel. He knows it already. You're not hiding anything. It's like, what, you mean I can tell Him that I'm mad at Him? Anybody been mad at God? Mm-hmm. Because see, if you're mad at God, He knows it already. So if you're mad at Him, say, Lord, I know it's not right, but I'm mad at You. Go to Him. Talk to Him. If you made a mistake, tell Him. If you're upset, tell Him. If you're happy, you're joyous, tell Him. Talk to Him. Have a relationship with Him. And here we look at this situation, and he goes and he says, not for my transgression, not for my sin, and he tells God what God already knows. But David understood the importance and the relationship basis of prayer. And we go on in verse 4, it says, they run and prepare themselves without my fault. Now, I think it's kind of an important thing, guys, for us to have a clear heart when we come to the Lord. If you recall in the New Testament, certainly the abridged version, goes something like this. When you go to the altar to pray, and you get up there and you've got your offering before God, and you realize as you go there that a brother of yours, you've got something against a brother, he's got something against you, sit your offering down there, go to your brother, make things right with him, then come back and give it to God. Why? Will God not receive it? Well, I think there is something about having a pure heart before God. How many of us go to God and say, you know, I can't believe it. You know, Aaron, he's always in my face. He's such a bum. Can you believe? And what does the Bible say? Brother, take the beam out of your own eye before you try to take the splinter out of your brother's. And so I think there is something to the fact that if we have a knowing issue in our heart, it can break a communication with us and God. Breaks communication and communion with God. We need to be able to go to God. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's evaluating his own heart. And he's going to God and saying, God, I've looked and I am free from this. So if we're guilty, guys, we need to go to God, make things straight before then you can go to God, all right? If at all possible. And that's what he's doing here. He says, I'm not guilty. Now verse 5, he says, be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Now, again, I can relate to this because there's some times that I don't want God to be merciful. I don't know, you know, you all know the story of Jonah and the whale, and you know that aspect of him being swallowed by the whale, being spit up on the shore and all that stuff. But if you've read the whole book, you'll notice afterwards when he finally does go to Nineveh and he goes down there. You know, what was his problem in the beginning? Was it that he was afraid to go? No. The reason he didn't want to go down there is because he knew God was going to be merciful and he's going to be gracious and forgive those guys, and he didn't want them forgiven. You kill them. Kill them, God. And oftentimes we have that same heart. You know why? Because sin always looks better on us than someone else, doesn't it? I can be wearing the exact same sin and man, I look at you and it's like, you are wicked. You know? Or you have some, you know, very public sin. It's like, ooh, that's a nasty sin. You know, but in my heart, just hating you for that sin makes me equally as guilty as you. Make something very clear in your heart. God does not have a graduating scale of sin in heaven, okay? Where, oh, homosexual, ooh, burn in hell, you know, and he's going to let all the guys who hate their brothers in Christ go into heaven. See, sin is sin. You say, wait a minute, Tim. Are you saying that murder is the same as hating the brother? In God's eyes, yes. It doesn't matter. Now, that may be shocking for those of you that haven't murdered anybody, but you do hate your brother. But for those of you that are murderers, which wouldn't surprise me in this bunch, you're going, wait then, doesn't it stand to reason then? God will forgive me for murder as quickly as he'll forgive me for hating my brother? Absolutely, and amen. See, God doesn't look at sin that way as we do. Now, there are bigger earthly consequences. I hate my brother, you know. That's kind of politically correct, you know. Stand up for myself, you know. And murder, probably go to prison for a while. So those are earthly consequences. But in God's eyes, you're just as guilty and forgiven just as quick. Isn't that great? That means everyone in this room, if you are born again tonight, God didn't like think about it for a while. I don't know. Pretty evil. I don't know if I can redeem you. No, you see, the redemption's already been done. Do you understand that? Jesus Christ died on a cross now. What? Over 2,000 years ago. And if he died on a cross 2,000 years ago, that price has been paid for your sins. Even for the murders, the adultery, the drugs, the alcohol. Whatever your vice is, he has met that need already. It's paid for. He's not having to go, I'm always paying for Tim, you know, and he's writing another check. No, no. He said he paid that price once and for all. Once and for all. And it was already made. You see how foolish it is to not receive Jesus Christ? It's already been paid. No thanks, Lord. I don't want you to clear my credit. What kind of reasoning is that? And he says here, though, that he wants him not to be merciful to the transgressors, but we know that, in fact, God is indeed merciful in such situations. 1 Timothy 1:13 says, Paul speaking here, he says that, speaking of himself, he says, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, speaking of Christians, he hunted them down, he killed them. He said, injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. God gives mercy. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, in other words, not by what I do, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, that's that second chance, okay? That's the reincarnation. Regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Romans 11:30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. You still obtain God's mercy. Now I realize that I cannot ignore verses such as James 2:13 that says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. There will come a time where the mercy will be shut off and judgment will come. But make no mistake, God sends no man, no woman to hell. Anyone who finds themselves eternally apart from God is there because they chose to be there. They wrote and purchased that ticket themselves. They said, no thank you, God. I know you've died and paid for my sins, but I'm not willing to receive that. I am adamant and determined to burn in hell forever. Thank you very much. I said, no, that's not ridiculous when you put it in those terms, but that's exactly what we're saying when we refuse the work that has already been completed. No, thank you. I'd like to spend eternity in utter darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know what that weeping and gnashing of teeth means, but I don't like the sound of that, do you? So we know the fact that there is mercy. Going on, verse 6, it says, they returned at evening. Speaking of these people that are after him, they return at evening and they make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them, thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Now going back to the beginning, what's he talking about here when he's saying that they make a noise like a dog? Now understand that in this society, in this age, that dogs are generally pets, they're generally tame, you know, we have them around the house. That's not the way it was then. In those days, most of the dogs were wild packs of dogs. They lived in the same area as man, but they were kind of just fend for themselves. They'd run in packs, they'd scrounge all night. They'd howl all night long, bark all night long. Historians say that it was never really quiet in those eastern cities all night long because the dogs would run and howl all night long. So he's comparing them to those dogs at that time that were, frankly, were wild and were absolutely without restraint. And he goes on and says, behold, they belch out their mouths, swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doth hear? Guys, there's always going to be these that David is referring to here, even in our own lives. There's always going to be such dogs that linger around. They're always barking at God's people, attempting to disrupt our direction, disrupt our function, and our focus. And you know who I'm talking about now, don't you? Because even in your own life, you can imagine. Yes, yeah, I got a few of them dogs running around. And that's who he's liking them to, is that kind of a person. And he says, for who say they doth hear? In other words, they don't believe that God hears. How many of us, especially those of you that are born again, you can look back to your BC days and you know it to be true. How long did you walk around believing that God lived in church, so you were good in church, but when you got away, you could actually operate out there where God couldn't see you? Now, I don't know if you consciously brought that forward, set it on the table, but it was true just the same. You believed that you could go out and operate to please your flesh, operate in the realm of sin, and that somehow God didn't see you. Shh, don't tell God. We can't let him find out that I'm sleeping with my girlfriend, or I'm over here in the woods smoking up some doobie. Oh, he doesn't know. Shh. You gotta be kidding me. He's standing right there, you know? Just trying to stay, you know, upwind so he doesn't, you know, the contact high, you know? I mean, he's right there. He knows exactly what's going on. And now, once you become a born-again Christian, don't you hearken back to those situations and you went, oh, man. You mean God was there? You mean he saw me? And knowing that, can you believe he still took you? That is love. He took you anyway. And he saw everything you've ever done. And I'll go one step forward. The Bible tells us he saw and heard everything you ever thought. Every evil thought. Every lust. Every woman that walked by, guys, that you had a thought about. Every hatred. Every bad element that ever passed through your mind. He heard it all. And at the moment that he hung on a cross 2,000 years ago, I have to believe that every sin of every individual that ever lived flashed through his mind at that moment. What a thought. Because you see, at that moment it says that God the Father turned his back. Why? Because for a moment Jesus carried the sins of all men of all time. And God will never look upon that kind of sin. He turned his back and Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because of the sin Jesus carried for a moment. But when Jesus died, the price was paid. The amazing thing is knowing that Jesus in the garden, when the guards came to get him, he said, Peter, don't you understand? I could call 10,000 angels. These guys out with a word. Do you remember when they came? He said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus. And they said, I am. And they all fell backwards. Just speaking that word, that I am. Remember the same as Moses in the desert? Gee, God, who shall I say sent me? Tell him I am sent you. And Jesus says, I am he. And they all fell backwards. Just the power of his words. He could have snuffed them out like that. And he hung on that cross carrying every bit of every sin that you and I have ever thought about. And he went through with it. And he could have come down. I wonder if it ever crossed his mind. I wonder if he ever thought, all that sin. And he went through with it. He paid the price. Even though he knew it, that I was going to blow it. Even though he knew it after I received him, I was still going to blow it. You see now why we have lost all concept of what real love is? That, friends, is real love. I think when we stand before Him that day, when we're in the eternal realm, we stand before Him. It talks about the fact that we will see clearly at that moment. We will know all things. And if we know all things, then I think at that moment we will understand the reality of agape love, God love. And I think that that realization will buckle the strongest man knees. And as the Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that I am Lord. And I think at that moment when you realize how much He loved you, you will fall to your knees. And the bad thing about that is many of us will refuse that love until we do stand before Him and we realize that love, and we will fall to our knees, we will admit that He is Lord, except it'll be too late. See, because mercy is now being meted out on you, you're here tonight. You're still breathing. You're still alive. But that will cease one day. And I do not want to try to scare anyone into the kingdom of God, because that is not the basis that He laid out, and I don't want to lay out that basis. I want you to understand that He loves you tonight. And you might be saying, no one loves me. And I will give you that on this earth. Maybe nobody does. But God loves you. And I will promise you that as I come to know you, I will try my best to love you. And this church will try the best to love you. But even if we fail, God will not. Every knee will bow, even if just the sheer weight of the realization of agape love. In verse 8 he says, but thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Psalms 37:13 says, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Can you believe we shake our fists at God? We actually think we're going to whoop him. Now, the Bible says so I don't think that I'm taking anything out of context at all. I think that's got to make a little smile on his face. You know? You ever have a little kid? Come on, I'm going to hit you. You know, what does that do to us? It's like... yeah. You know, and that's just about the way the battle's going to go down. And you know, we think that we can handle God. We think we're bigger and badder and stronger than God. And I think that must bring a smile to His face. Verse 9 says, because of His strength will I wait upon Thee, for God is my defense. Dealing with the people we deal with in this world, the temptations and trials in this world, it is important to realize, because of His strength, what? Will I wait? Patience. It seems like that every move of God is always rolled up in a cloak of patience. And I don't know why. I wish I could have everything right now. But that's the words of a child, isn't it? That's not the words of an adult. I will wait upon Thee, for God of my mercy, verse 10, shall prevent me. And that's old King James' way of saying, anticipate, meet, go before me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by Thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. Now what David is saying here is he's saying, Lord, don't destroy them quick and complete, but rather in a way that teaches the people clearly the results of rebellion against God. Now I realize that's kind of a wicked mindset. I'll give you that. But guilty as charged. I'll stand right beside David on this one. I don't know about you guys, but I'm one that my heart, with myself and with you, that if you got to go through something tough, then my prayer always is, God, then teach us. Because let me tell you what happens when you don't learn when God puts you through something tough. You are then, therefore, doomed to go around and around and around and do it again and again and again. And you know it to be true, don't you? God's like, I got, all the time in the world. And He's willing to just sit there. And there will be no pole vaulting through the things of God. You can't miss these things. It's like, I'm a brand new Christian, you know, it's like, I want to have it all mastered over here, you know. Believer study, ha! Who needs that, you know? I'm just going to, you know, start my own Bible study next week, you know. I've been a Christian for 2 days now, I got it handled. We want to skip that stuff, but it ain't going to happen. We have experiences that we must go through. And God in this situation, He is saying He's going before us. He says that He will then teach us. That's my desire. I said, Lord, if I got to go through something, if you're correcting me, then Lord, hit me right between the eyes so that I get it. Because I'm not an idiot. I don't want to go through this twice. I want to learn it the first time. And many of you have been around and around so many times, you're starting to see your own footprints in the road, aren't you? You know, it's like, you know, Tim was here as he passed, you know, 1967, 68, 69. You know, I'm going round and round. Get off that road. Each time you pass that Y in the road, God's the one standing at the Y saying, this way. And you pass by and you come by, this way. The amazing thing is if you've run around that route 1,000 times, He'll still be there at the Y saying, come this way. But sooner or later, the road stops and there'll be no more running. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. He says in verse 12, for the sin of their mouth and their words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and the cursing and lying which they speak. The sin of their mouth. Wow. Says in verse 13, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Selah. And at evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. So he's saying this, let them do it then. Let them go ahead and come back into the city, make a noise like a dog. Let them run around the city. He says, verse 15, let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. And one sure trait of those people are that they are never satisfied. See, the world will never fill you no matter how much you consume of it. And man, there are people here that have drank the kegger of the world, haven't they? I mean, man, it is like, you know, bottomless cup night at the world. And we just drink and we drink and we drink and it never satisfies. Because there's nothing this world ever has to satisfy. Read the newspapers. They're not satisfied out there. Hollywood's not satisfied. You know, the rich are not satisfied. The famous are not satisfied. They're never satisfied. It's never enough. Because this world, you drink it and it leaves you empty. And still thirsty. Jesus Christ says, for those who come to me and drink of me will never thirst again. He says that He is the fountain of living water. If you, my friend, have been looking for the fountain of youth, I know where it is. That fountain's name is Jesus Christ. It's totally up to you. Or you can keep running around and around and around. He says, let them wander up and down for meat, grudge if they be not satisfied. Great here. But I will sing of thy power. I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. And for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Despite the actions of the people around him, David was bringing it home here. He was taking it to the mirror here when he was saying, but me, I'm going to give God glory. But for me, I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to lean on Him. I'm going to let Him be my defense. I'm going to let Him be my strength. I'm going to let Him fill that Jesus hole in my chest. And I'm going to let Him be that fountain of living water. And He's the only one that's ever going to stop me from thirsting. As we close tonight, guys, let me tell you something. Those of you that go here on a general basis. You know that Wednesday nights are supposed to be discipleship nights. You know, I always tell you guys, discipleship nights, ideal in the realm of the fact that you're all saved and it's grow-up night. But you say, you know, the last couple weeks, God has been given the pitch because it's not in my notes, by the way. God keeps steering me there. Now, the only reason God is steering me there is because somebody's supposed to be hearing this message. If it's you tonight, you don't have to leave here as spiritually thirsty as you came. The Lord's returning soon, guys. And you know, even if He doesn't, life goes quick, doesn't it? And marches on very fast. And some of you are out there tonight and you've got nothing. You look around and you say, you know, the people look at me and I may have a job, I may have these possessions or whatever, but the truth be told, I haven't got anything. Because I am empty and I am thirsty no matter how much of this world I drink. Salvation is not a difficult thing, but you've got to open your ears. You have to be willing to hear. You have to be willing to listen to Him speak to you. And you have to be willing to admit that you're a sinner and without Him you're lost. If you can get past that, the rest is easy. Because that's the thing the devil doesn't want you to admit. That's the thing that he doesn't want to ever come to your mind. The devil keeps telling you, come on, man. You don't want to be one of them Jesus freaks. They're all nerds. You don't want to be one of them. Come on, we can make it. Hang in there, man. You're doing okay. Come on. But the truth be told, sitting right here tonight, when the Spirit is moving around this room, you know it's a lie. He's lying to you. And He's lying to you for one reason. Because the truth of the matter is He doesn't love you. He hates you. Satan hates you. And he is about lies and deceit and destruction. And he is trying to bring you down. The Bible says that he is the father of deceits. He's the father of lies. He doesn't know how to tell you the truth. He only knows how to tell you lies. That's why if you look at the Word of God and the more you read, you go, you know what? Is this a coincidence or is this exactly opposite of the world? No, it's not any coincidence. Because if God says white, Satan says black. If God says left, Satan says right. And right will only take you around again. So as we go in prayer here tonight, guys, you don't need me to find God. Church isn't the doorway to God. God's with you. He's there. He's always been with you. Think about it for a moment. How about it? Hasn't He? Think back. Were there times you should have been dead? Were there times that it's like, wow, that was close. Whew, barely made that. That's because God's been with you from the very beginning. He brought you here tonight because He's given you the door. You're at the fork in the road again. And you can walk out of here going around again, or you can walk out of here on a new road. And guys, let me tell you something. You don't have to fear the new road. He's got you. He'll carry you. He says, my sheep will know my voice. He's going to lead you. He's not going to call you to anything that He's not walking right in front of you, leading the way. Yea, through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. And that's there. That's what we're looking at, guys. Shadow of death. It's out there. The choice is yours, and He will continue to give you that choice to go around and around and around and around or walk with Him. Now, as we go to prayer here, I want you to do something. No one's going to twist your arm tonight. But I want you to, if you've got any guts at all, to ask Him, Lord, God, if you're real, Make yourself real to me. If these words tonight have made sense to you, I urge you to listen to His call. You have nothing to lose and only to gain. Let's pray.